Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This morning, this evening, it's morning for me. This will be aired just as I'm getting home, God willing, later today. It's early morning here, and I just want to get this study recorded before I head to the airport. I'm going to have to try to keep my voice down because it is early morning, and I want to be a good neighbor. But this is an exciting passage that we're going to cover today. And God willing, we will cover Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is a passage that I think we're all very, very familiar with. But God willing, we'll see some things in the passage that we might not have noticed otherwise. You know, certainly, as I said, it's very familiar. I'm very familiar with it. But reading it in context of the narrative in Ezekiel and coming into 37, having read chapters 1 to 36 before getting into 37, there's a few things that certainly stood out in my mind and I hope will stand out in yours as well. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you so much for your loving kindness and your covenant faithfulness. And we know, God, that we can rely on your word, that it's impossible for you to lie. It's impossible for you to break your promises. And we just thank you, God, for this being the backbone of Abraham's faith and our faith as well. We thank you, Lord, and ask your blessing on our study and our understanding and our faith. And we're asking this in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. All right, let me jump into the passage for today, which is Ezekiel chapter 37. And as I said, I hope I can share. I was having a little challenge here, but let's see if this is going to work for us here. Share. Okay, I think it's working. Let's see now. Okay, very, very good. Boy, I had to be doing some troubleshooting this morning, and it still wasn't working, and then it worked, and it's working again now. Very, very good. All right, let's just quickly, a couple of verses from chapter 36 to put chapter 37 in context. We're in chapter 36. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 5, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, all of Edom. And on Sabbath, I was talking about this change. This is for the sake of the archive. We are in mid-December 2024 and have just witnessed the collapse of the Assad regime after close to 50 years, father and son propped up by the British. We just witnessed this collapse in Syria. We now have a new strongman leader in Syria, and what I said is this spells trouble for Israel, that this new leader has his eyes on Jordan, as does Turkey, Erdogan. And so this new reconfiguration of the Middle East, I think it's going to bring the land of Jordan into view because of scriptures like this. That we see that chapter 36, what we saw is God doesn't just condemn a certain people, he condemns the land. And this is something we don't have any wiggle room here. This is about land. This is about real estate. And as much as we may have a very America-centric view of the world, God does not share this view. God's view is very much focused on a specific piece of real estate and the real estate that surrounds it. And so here he's against all of Edom. And we know the king of the north is going to be north of Jerusalem. And if you go north of Jerusalem, you end up in the old, what we used to be called Assyria, which we now call Turkey, Iraq, Syria. It's the kingdom of Assyria, which the Ottoman Empire controlled and which Erdogan now wants to revive. So this is a development that is prophetically significant and certainly spells trouble for Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy Have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea? What is this jealousy? Why is he so furious? Because they've appointed my land. And this is the lens through which we need to read chapter 37. And to me, I learned about chapter 37 coming into the church, having no scriptural Christian background, just super, very superficial. I think I went to church a couple of times as a child, rejected Christianity as a young adult. And then when God basically knocked me out and knocked me down and showed me the Bible is in fact true, then I basically, you know, came in and was just very thirsty for the Word of God. And I, you know, Ezekiel 37 was shocking to see this resurrection of dry bones. And I would hear about this at the feast and see that there is a resurrection. And there's a second resurrection and mankind will be resurrected. But in context, chapter 37 is not talking about mankind being resurrected. We can certainly extrapolate and understand the resurrection of the rest of mankind. But it's very specific about who this resurrection is focused on. And we'll get to that as we get into the chapter. And the other thing that we're going to see, which I never saw before, because it was a proof text, we went in to show this is about the resurrection. But in context, it's about the land. And so God is furious here in chapter 36 that Edom thinks it's their land when he says, no, this is my land. And they've appointed it into their possession. They're saying it's their land. So again, these new developments that we're seeing in the Middle East, it's going to be, the dispute is going to be over the land. They've appointed it into their possession, and they've done this with the joy of all their heart. You can hear them now, Allahu Akbar, and firing their guns and giving out candy and just full of joy. And they've done this with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. They don't really want it. They just want to conquer it. And remember that white horse in Revelation goes out conquering. It's about Sharia and conquering and conquest and surrender. Surrender. In Zechariah 14, to see this despiteful minds. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil is divided into their midst. And I just actually wanted to pick up verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. So all these nations are coming. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So they have these despiteful minds that they are going after the land with. Sorry, let me just go back up to where I was. Give me a second here. Yes, verse 9. So back to Ezekiel 36, just another couple of verses to pick up. Verse 9, he says, for behold, I am for you. God is for Judah, the house of Israel. And I will turn unto you, and you will be tilled and sown. So the whole world is against them. God is for them. And those who preach the gospel in the end time, they preach it in God's name. They highlight the power of God's name. And in his name is his will, is the salvation code is embedded in his name. And so the true preachers of the gospel are persecuted and hated by all nations because of the power of his name and their understanding of the will of God embedded in his name. Verse 10. And so he says, you will be tilled and sown, speaking of this land. Sorry, I'm for you, and I will turn unto you the land, the promised land, and the land will be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you. This is the gospel, brethren. This is the mighty good news. We've had this horrible, terrible news through all these chapters of Ezekiel, really understanding where the covenant people have gone wrong. Even in chapter 36, when he's prophesying to the land, when he has to prophesy to the people, is to give them their history of where they've gone wrong. And that salvation has absolutely nothing to do with them. And the Jews are very hard-hearted today. Many of these Jews, the majority of them, are very hard-hearted and don't really see the need for their personal salvation. They certainly see the need for a Messiah, a national salvation. They know that they're supposed to have the upper hand, and they're looking for a Messiah for that, but they don't see the need for a personal Savior. And so there is this hardness of heart that they carry, but they will be shown. They will come to understand. And so this land, God says, I will multiply men upon you, the land. And the men are Israel. The house of Israel will be multiplied upon the land. He says, they are all the house of Israel, even all of it. So this great good news that it's just such a relief when we got to Ezekiel 33 and Jerusalem finally fell. And so the warning phase of the preaching is over. God pivots Ezekiel to now preach the gospel. And so we're just getting deeper and deeper understanding of the gospel, how God's going to turn back the enemies and restore his people and restore the land. This is the good news. This is the gospel. The problem here in chapter 36 is we're dealing with the land after all this desolation, and the land is going to be restored, and the people of Israel, both houses of Israel, Judah and the north, the people of Israel, God is going to gather them from the four corners of the earth and place them in their land and put his Holy Spirit in them. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that we must preach passionately. The problem is, this is only half of the story. These people were in desperate situation. They thought all hope was lost, and Christ came and saved them, beginning in the cities of Judah and Jerusalem, and then gathering the people, the Israelites and the Jews from all over the world, who are alive. Wonderful good news. And we, the first fruits, are caught up with Christ in the air, and we become part of this whole salvific process. But this is a problem, because the promises are for the whole house of Israel. And through all of this bad news, many of them have been slaughtered. So this is wonderful good news, but God promised that the whole house of Israel would have access to this salvation. And that's what chapter 37 answers. 36 and 37 go together like two pieces of a puzzle. They snap together. So we see that this gospel message, this good news, this salvation is for the whole house of Israel. Not just the whole house of Israel who are alive at the time that he returns, the whole house of Israel, both alive and dead. So 36 is Israel that's alive, 37 is Israel that has died. So he says to the land that he'll multiply men upon the land. And then in verse 24, he says, and again, this is speaking to those that survive all of this, that survive the tribulation, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. There is no preaching of the gospel without talking about the land. It's a holy covenant-keeping God that is loyal and faithful to his covenant to a holy people that takes place, this covenant relationship takes place on a holy piece of real estate. And the good news is, although the people failed the terms and conditions of the covenant, because the covenant is eternal and God is faithful, well, this is the good news, that God is faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God. And Israel and Judah and their sinfulness notwithstanding, God is faithful. This is the gospel. And he will restore them to the land. So he says, just that Moses is the one that preached this first. Moses preached the good news. He preached the bad news and he preached the good news. And now all the prophets, it's the same story. It's the same gospel. And this is why the apostle in Hebrews says, in Hebrews 4, the gospel that was preached to us was preached to the forefathers. The only difference was in them it was not mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. But it's the same gospel. So we should be able to resurrect the forefathers. And they should hear us preach this gospel. And they should say, oh, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've heard. But Christianity has taken a sharp left turn and has made the Bible say something that it doesn't actually say. So he says he's going to take the survivors from among the heathen, and he's going to gather them out of all these countries, and he's going to bring them into their own land. And then hear this good news. This is what Moses taught. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Read Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 to 7. This is exactly what Moses said. You're going to do everything that I've taught you this day. When you're brought back to the land, you're going to be compliant in the law. So this is how. Moses didn't say how. He just said this is what's going to happen. Here, Ezekiel, God is showing Ezekiel how it's going to happen. I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, that land. He didn't give the United States of America to the forefathers. He didn't give Britain to the forefathers. He didn't give South Africa or Canada to the forefathers. The Bible is a book about the Middle East. And the land that the forefathers were walking up and down on and had come to inherit, that's the land that when Christ returns and he gathers Israel from around the world, including the United States of America and South Africa and Canada and England, wherever they are, he's going to gather them and bring them to the promised land in the Middle East, the land that was deeded to Abraham. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And in that land, you will be my covenant people, and I will be your covenant God. This covenant that we've entered into is eternal. And although you failed, I haven't failed. And so this relationship is going to take place in the land. What great, glorious good news. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel message that all the prophets preach. Now, it begs, this is wonderful, beautiful, but it begs the question. Well, what about all of our brothers and sisters and forefathers who were slaughtered because of their disobedience? Do they inherit this land? Well, let's find out what God has to say. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So this is some very profound message that God wants to get to Ezekiel. After giving him this good news message of all the survivors, and they're going to be gathered, they're going to be put in the land, the Holy Spirit is going to be put within them, they're going to be obeying God's law, they're going to be this kingdom of priests. And now God has another message for Ezekiel to fill out his understanding of the good news. And he's taken to this valley. And he's taken to the middle of the valley. And all around him, 360 degrees, it's just full of bones. It's kind of a sick feeling he must have to just see these human bones everywhere. And he caused me to pass by them round about. So it's not just that he's sitting and looking around at all these bones. God is causing him now to walk around and inspect these bones. There were very many in the open valley. And not only were they a lot of bones, lo, they were very dry. There's no doubt these bones have been here for a long, long time, baking in the sun, baking and baking in the sun, hot, hot sun. And probably didn't receive any sort of burial, just slaughtered in place and rotted in place. And the birds came and picked off all the flesh, and the sun just burned up the bones, took whatever moisture was left. These bones have been here for a long time, as if to say, all hope is lost. We're going to find out this is the house of Israel, and all hope has been lost. And the gospel doesn't just extend to those who survive the tribulation. This covenant faithfulness, of this good news based on God's covenant faithfulness, extends to all Israel, dead and alive. So they're very, this is like they've been here a long time, baking in the sun. And he said unto me, Son of man, I'm going to ask you a question. Look at these bones. Look how dry they are. Look how many they are. Think about how long they've been here. Can these bones live? Well, if it was a human being asking me this question, I would just say to them, are you crazy? But it's the Creator. It's the Holy God asking me this question. I want to say this is impossible, but since God is asking the question, okay, God, oh Lord God, you know. Can they? Is that why you brought me here? And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, the faithful word of the Lord. The covenant-keeping God speaks. You covenant-breakers, hear what the covenant-keeping, faithful God has to say to you. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. It's like the same way when he created Adam, the first man, and after he fashioned him, he put breath into his nostrils, and the man was animated. He came to life. Through Ezekiel, God is telling this faithless people, this people who brought the covenant curses upon themselves, the covenant-keeping God is telling them, I'm going to bring you back to life. The good news isn't just for those who survived and lived over into the time of the Messiah. It's for you too. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin. So there's a reconstructive surgery taking place here. I'm going to lay sinews upon you. I'm going to bring up flesh upon you, and I'm going to cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. You'll come to life. And when you come to life, we see this recognition formula again. We've seen it throughout Ezekiel. You shall know that I am the Lord. So this good news of the house of Israel coming to realize who Jehovah is, who Yeshua is, it extends to the dead as well. Because the dead are going to be brought back to life. They're going to be shown the word of God, and they're going to see the faithfulness of God, which they doubted because of their own unfaithfulness, which they violated with their unfaithfulness. Now they're going to see just who God is, who they are, and where they are. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. I'm there prophesying, and I'm hearing this noise because I'm in this valley just full of so many bones. What's this noise? And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. It's just reconstruction all around me. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. I saw human beings. First, there was bones everywhere. Now there's just human beings everywhere. But there was no breath in them. So we've gone from bones to now people, but they're not animated. There's a problem now. So this is, okay, the question was, can these bones live? So kind of halfway there. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Okay, so now we have another clue as to what happened. All of these bones are the bones of men that were slain. They were slaughtered, men and women. Something terribly violent happened, and they were completely slaughtered. And this again, as we're seeing the reconfiguration of in the Middle East, we're going to add more bones to this valley, more bones of Israelites who have been unfaithful to the covenant conditions, terms and conditions. We're going to add more to the pile. And this whole valley of slain Israelites, they think their hope is lost. It's not, because of God's faithfulness. This is the good news. Our good news is rooted in God's covenant faithfulness. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This is unbelievable. Son of man, can these bones live? They're alive. They came out and they stood upon their feet. Then he said unto me, now we're going to find out exactly who are these people. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is the whole house. So in chapter 36, we saw the whole living house of Israel. All the tribes came together. In chapter 36, God begins in Judah and then gathers all of Israel and Judah from the four corners of the earth that are alive. But what about the dead? Well, here they are. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And here, these are the whole house of Israel that were slain in the land. We still have another part of Israel that maybe they were not slain in the land. They were taken captive elsewhere and they died elsewhere. So they have to be gathered as well. But he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So all the tribes of Israel are represented by these bones. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So they say, I believe these are the Israelites that are with Ezekiel and he's having communication with them. And they are so despondent, not only for their plight, but all of the Israelites. And it could also be that the Israelites themselves, in being slaughtered, believe that all hope and went into the graves or were just slaughtered. Didn't even go into the graves. These were just slaughtered and left. But in facing this slaughter, our hope is lost. What is their hope? It's the hope of the gospel. It's what Moses taught them. They're going to become a kingdom of priests. This is the hope. This is why when Christ came back to life, the disciples asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is their hope. When Christ was born, Simeon said, this is the hope of Israel. They understood that their Messiah is to fulfill their hope, but they were slaughtered, saying, our hope is lost. And the survivors, seeing themselves displaced, seeing the temple destroyed, it's all over. And we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, God has a people. It's not the whole world. O my people, and now we kind of shift now. I will open your graves because these bones were not buried. They were baking in the sun for a long time. They were just slaughtered and left. But this is not the whole house, because there are many that were scattered and died in captivity. And God says, O my people, this is the full gospel now. I'm going to open your graves, wherever you're buried, and cause you to come up out of your graves. And wherever you are in these graves, I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. This is the point. The gospel is incomplete unless we have a holy God in relationship with a holy people on the holy promised land. And this is the gospel we must preach. The land is foundational to the gospel. And if we're preaching a gospel that does not include the land, were not preaching the gospel that God authorized his servants to preach. He says to them, I'm going to bring, so there's the people that are slaughtered in the land that come to life. But then there's all these, and they were just slain and left. But then there's all these Israelites all over the world that are buried in graves. That God says, I'm going to open those graves and I'm going to bring you out of those graves and I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. And when I do this, you shall know that I am Jehovah. I am the covenant-keeping, faithful God. That everything that I said I would do, I have done. You're going to be instructed, in my mind, no doubt, by the first fruits. You're going to be instructed. Open your Bible, open the Tanakh, and let's read it together. And let's just see how unfaithful you have been and how faithful God has been. You'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Listen to Jeremiah. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my, this is what Moses saw. And Moses didn't give us the detail. Ezekiel and Jeremiah are giving us the detail. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. The whole world is not going to be God's people. Israel will be his people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. This is the gospel. God's people will no longer be saying to each other, you know, you should know the Lord. No. For they shall all know me. When I do this thing, they'll all know that I am Jehovah. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, says Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the gospel. This is the great, holy, wonderful, faithful good news that we must preach. Ezekiel, this is exactly what Ezekiel is seeing now. We saw it in chapter 36. That for the survivors, he puts his spirit within them so that he can have this covenant relationship with them. He's not doing this for the whole world yet. And then in chapter 37, those that died that need to join this cohort. And no doubt this, we're dealing here in the time of the second resurrection, but we're now bringing the rest of Israel back to life. And God's putting his spirit in them as well. This is the good news. The first fruits are the first fruits of this. We are the first fruits of this. These are our brethren. This is God's family. And we cannot have this alienation in our preaching, where these are separate people, we have nothing to do with them, separation theology, or we've replaced them. No, these are our brethren. We are first fruits of this. God says here in Ezekiel verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. How have I missed this? I thought Ezekiel 37 was just about the second resurrection. And human beings will be brought back to life. And God will breathe life into them. And they'll have a chance to know God. How did I miss that God is speaking very specifically about the balance of Israel that died? And he's bringing them back to life so that all of Israel can have the Holy Spirit and be a kingdom of priests. And we are the first fruits of this. And all of this takes place on the land. How did I miss the land? Why do I just make this about bones coming back to life and completely miss that this is about the land? Beginning in chapter 34 and 35 and 36 and now 37. It's all about the land. And I'll place you in your own land and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, declaring the end, the gospel from the beginning, the Torah. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done, the gospel, saying, my counsel shall stand. No one's going to interfere with my will. Okay, so that's the first oracle. Now he gets another one. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, son of man, take you one stick, one stick. This is ultimately the picture of the atonement, the at-one-ment, which is never extended to Gentiles. This is all about Israel. The atonement, the at-one-ment is Israel only. We've got to get it out of our head that Christ returns and all mankind is invited to be at one with him. This is just incorrect. It's not biblical. But here's the ultimate fulfillment of the atonement. Moreover, you son of man, take one stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. How do you explain this? That one stick is for Judah, this the southern kingdom. One stick, another stick is for the northern kingdom, and Ezekiel is to bring them together into one. But the southern kingdom is to be written on it for Judah and for the children of Israel. And this is what I've been saying throughout our study in Ezekiel. When we see, O house of Israel, O elders of Israel, Israel, in context we have to understand, is it speaking about all of Israel? Is it speaking about the northern tribes, or is he speaking about the southern tribes? Because we've shown there were three migrations where ultimately all the house of Israel, all the tribes of the house of Israel were in the south. And this is why God addresses them as the elders of Israel, the house of Israel, even though he's speaking to what we call the Jews. And so the Jews, the southern kingdom, the stick that represents them is Judah and the children of Israel, his companions, because they're all there in the south represented. And take another stick, a separate one, and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, which was the biggest tribe, the strongest tribe in the north. And so when we say the northern kingdom, Ephraim is just a code word. We say Judah because that's the strongest tribe in the south. And we say Ephraim because that's the strongest tribe in the north. But we really mean the northern and southern kingdoms. Take another stick and write upon it for Joseph. This is a separate stick, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So the house of Israel is in the north. And these two sticks, Israel in the north, Israel in the south, are to come together and join them one to another into one stick. And they shall become one in your hand. This is the ultimate atonement. There's one people loyal to one God in the one promised land. You know, it's not like God has placed his name here, there, and everywhere. He's placed his name in one place. And when the children of your people, so now again, Ezekiel was in conversation with his fellow Jews, the exiles. And so he's to do this. This is one of those, you know, lie on your left side, lie on your right side, everybody's going to come and say, what are you doing? You know, construct this temple, city, and then attack it and lay siege to it. And what are you doing? You know, walk up and down naked. What are you doing? There's these sign acts. Well, this is the last one. And he's doing this with the sticks while he's in exile. And the people are going to come and say, what are you doing? When the children of you, so is the idea that Ezekiel had this message but didn't deliver it to anybody is not supported by the Bible. When the children of your people shall speak to you, saying, won't you show us what you mean by this? Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon you write shall be in your hand before their eyes. So there's a real conversation taking place. And say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, wherever they have gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. That's what this gospel is about. God is going to fulfill his word, even if it means pulling them out of their graves and putting them in the land, so that what he said through Moses comes to pass. And here it is, Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. If any of yours be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, even from there will the Lord God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land. Which land? Which land is he going to bring them into? Which your fathers possessed. That's the land. The land that your fathers walked up and down on, you're going to walk up and down on that land. And the Lord God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And that's what God said to the land, that I'm going to multiply men. I'm going to multiply Israelite men upon you. Throughout all of this slaughter and desolation, I'm restoring everything, and I'm going to multiply men on this land. Verse 22, Ezekiel 37. And I will make them one nation. Where is he going to make them one nation? What is this all about? This valley of dry bones and coming back to life and exhuming Israel out of their graves all over the world. What is this all about? It's about making them one nation in the land. When we preach the gospel, do we preach it concerning the land? And do we understand how hotly contested this land is going to be? Pastor Murray says this is an offensive gospel. Well, it's offensive to those who lie. It's offensive to those who want to cover the truth, who want to deceive. And we're here to break open the truth, to shatter all deceptions, regardless of how powerful the people are that are preaching these deceptions. And the truth, the stinging truth, is that this land belongs to God, and he's given it to his people, Israel. And they will dwell in the land, regardless of what men do, with their despiteful minds. And I will make them one nation in the land, upon the mountains of Israel, that land. There's mountains of Edom, Mount Seir, and there's mountains of Israel. And this is what we're talking about, very specific land masses. And one king shall be king to them all. This is the gospel. And they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. That's not what I said at the beginning. I said, you'll be a kingdom, one kingdom of priests. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. This is, read Deuteronomy 30. This is, Moses saw all of this. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. Here's the gospel of salvation. I will save them out of all their dwelling places, both dead and alive, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, but each in his own order. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Where does the Bible ever say that God will be the God of Gentiles and Gentiles will be his people? It's no. This is all about Israel. This is an eternal covenant with Israel. I will save them out of all their dwelling places, dead and alive, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And this is how they're going to be my people. And I'm going to be their God. Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. This is the gospel. This is the plan. The only way mankind can be saved, all mankind can be saved, is if Israel, the kingdom of priests, is in place. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So all of this ungodliness that we see in Jacob, the whole house of Jacob, all of it's going to be turned away. And David, he says here, in verse back to 37, verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd, all of them under one. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them the way that I said they should in the beginning. And they shall dwell in the land. How many times does God have to say this? I mean, my head is a bit thick. Skull is a bit thick. Scott, how do I get this in my head? In the land. They shall dwell, Adrian, they're going to dwell in this particular piece of real estate. And that's why our attention has to be here. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. So all the other nations will have their land, but God's people will have this land that God gave to his servant Jacob, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. Go back to Deuteronomy 30. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. We have to explain this in our gospel preaching. That the good news is that there's going to be an eternal covenant, or there has always been an eternal covenant, but it's going to be restored and renewed, and it's going to include all Israel forever. There's going to be a covenant with Israel forever, which means there's going to be a non-Israel that's going to be aware and benefit from the covenant with Israel eternally. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, not with everybody. And I will place them. Oh, place them where? What's this about? What's Ezekiel 37 about, and 36 and 35 and 34 and the whole, all the prophets and the Torah and the writings? It's about the land. I'm going to place them in the land and multiply them upon the land, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them on the land forevermore. And the New Jerusalem is not going to be somewhere else. It's going to be on this land. My tabernacle, my dwelling place where I dwell, shall be with them on the land. This is what Ezekiel 37 is about. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the gospel. It begins in the Torah. Moses preached this, and it runs all the way through to Revelation. And here in Revelation 21 and verse 3, and I heard it, when it's all over, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the eternal dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God, is with men. And we can, you know, think, oh, God is going to dwell. Well, when I first read this, I was stunned. Somebody said that when I first came into the church, somebody said that God, the eternal God, is going to dwell on earth. And I just said, what? No way. I had this concept of God that he's, you know, this spirit in the skies, and he's so big and just this formless spirit. And this person, his name was Bill, he said, God is going to dwell on earth. We were at a function in Toronto. And I just said, and he opened his Bible, and he showed me this verse, and I about fell off my chair. I can still remember it to this day. And it's right there. God is going to be with men. But the way I read this was, wow, the holy God is going to dwell with mankind. He'll be with mankind. But here, through the lens of the prophets and the Torah, and that the land, God is going to multiply men or Israelites on this land. And then he's going to dwell on this land, and they're going to be his people, and he's going to be their God. The tabernacle of God is with Israel. That's how we should really see this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with Israel, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. It's all very consistent. Back to Ezekiel 36. We'll finish up here in verse 28. And not only would they know that God is Jehovah, that the true God is Jehovah, all these heathen that were fighting and contesting over the land, the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. I've chosen these people. Get over yourself and your despiteful minds and your false theology because the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, I'm sanctifying Israel. And stop being spiteful and envious. You're going to benefit from Israel's exalted status. God is exalting Israel to the benefit of all mankind. So, rejoice. The heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary, listen to this and tie this back to Revelation. My sanctuary, the heathen are going to know, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever, eternally, I will dwell in the midst of Israel. Forever. And the Gentiles will benefit from this covenant relationship that I have with Israel forever. Read Revelation 21, all of it, very carefully, especially the last part, to see this. So that's Ezekiel chapter 37, very popular passage. And just I want to just wrap up chapter 37 with the Psalms. How many times do we read in the Psalms that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever? This over and over, his mercy endures forever. Yes, indeed, it does. Over and over and over again, we see this, that his mercy endures forever. And I think when they shall know that God, Jehovah, is their God, they're going to just burst forth into this singing, that despite all of their wickedness and corruption, the covenant-keeping God has had mercy on them. And I think for us as first fruits, it should be our joy to declare the faithfulness of God. What a mighty God we serve. God bless you all. Hopefully you'll be able to join us on this coming Sabbath. And God willing, I will be bringing the sermon to you on Sabbath. I hope that you'll be able to join us. Boy, I'm just overwhelmed with God's covenant faithfulness. And we must preach this gospel that Jesus Christ preached to all the world for a witness, and then the end will come.